Well, this is always a great joy for us as a church body to gather together and have the privilege of sending forth someone into the ministry as we call ordination. And I want to give a couple of verses that help put this into perspective. It is God that calls someone, not a church. God is the one that gives the gift. He does the ordaining. We simply acknowledge it and publicly show it in the context of the local church. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11 and 12 says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Who put Paul in the ministry? It was God. But there was an ordination of the man Timothy that he's talking to here, who was also put into the ministry by the Lord. And we read in verse 14 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." God gave the gift, "which was given thee by prophecy." God's the one put it on the heart of the church, knowing that God was going to use that man with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. So we, acknowledging God's call, acknowledging the work of God in Brother Weber's heart, knowing that the gifting is from God and the evidence we have seen, we as a church have the prophecy, so to speak, of knowing that God is and will be using him. And that, in that way, we are setting him apart in a visible, public way. Now, the church has voted to ordain Brother Weber, but we always have a council of outside pastors come and give a recommendation to us about anything that they may be concerned about, or just simply give an encouragement in this regard. And so on Friday at 10 o'clock, a council was convened. I think we had, how many pastors did we have? 18 pastors. So he got duly, fully worked over. So that was good. But here's the motion. Pastor Steve Hollenbeck and Tom Loggins, and Tom Loggins is the pastor of the church in which he was first discipled and grew in the Lord, gave motion to recommend ordination by Falls Baptist Church. The council unanimously affirmed the motion. The council recommends the ordination of Matt Weber by Falls Baptist Church, praising God for the testimony of his conversion and call and his passion to love Christ at all costs and reach the lost of Wisconsin through church planting. We commend Matt's teachable spirit, his strong convictions and desire to think biblically, and his obedience to launch into gospel ministry as a young man. That last couple of words, well, I don't want to take away from the official part of this, but as a relatively young man, and so we thank the Lord for the counsel and the blessing that was there with Matt there and their commendation. So we're going to proceed, but I want to start because we want to rejoice in God's goodness, and I'd like to ask Brother Weber and his wife to give their testimony similar to what you gave at the council on Friday, because even though Brother Weber has preached here several times, I think some may not know his testimony. It just shows you over these 10 years the grace of God. So if you folks would come at this time and share your testimony.
I grew up in a Christian home here at Falls Baptist Church. My dad was reached through the church here, and I grew up hearing the gospel and knew it and even gave it to other people, but I did not get saved until I was in sixth grade. And I remember one night after coming home from a wedding that was here, just being overwhelmed with the fact that I was not saved and needed to be. And so I talked to my mom that night, prayed to get saved right there by my bed, and I remember then going to bed that night with peace, absolute peace, that I was on my way to heaven someday. And from that point on, had lots of ministry opportunities, obviously growing up here and going to the college here, many missions trips that we took, and I always thought for sure I was going to be on the mission field, living in a hut somewhere. And here we are in Wisconsin. Not quite what I envisioned, but it's exciting nonetheless. And when Matthew and I got married, the Lord gave us a verse, John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And when Matthew got saved, part of his testimony is that he promised the Lord that he would serve him with the rest of his life. And it's been exciting to see God taking him seriously with that. Both of us knew when the Lord brought us together, it was for a cause. And it wasn't quite 4 months after we got married that we were at a wedding up north Wisconsin. And God clearly called Matthew in his personal devotions that morning. And using a passage in Ezekiel that we were going to be church planters in Wisconsin. And he was so convinced of that. And then the Lord called us down to Cordon, Iowa. And we were both very confused at first as to why we went to Iowa instead of up to Wisconsin. But it was so clear, looking back, how God led us down there to teach us so many things. And I watched my husband grow in prayer. I watched him grow in a genuine love for people, his sermon preparation, as he had to prepare many, many sermons that he had not had to do that as of yet. And then his ability to counsel grew, and it was exciting to watch him counsel people and people walk away changed and families changed, and then just the wisdom the Lord gave him. And just as the Lord began to do things down there, we saw the Lord's hand. And then after being there for about a year and 3 months, we got a phone call that changed our lives and brought us up here to Wisconsin. And the Lord just was fulfilling the desire of Matthew's heart that we would come up here and begin to plant churches. So Shano is our first church, and it's been exciting to see the miracles that the Lord's doing there, and his hand on just everything that the Lord's doing, and the people he's changing, and answers to prayer that he's giving. It's been exciting, too, to see Matthew's messages for that the Lord's been giving him for the people, and how he seeks the Lord for those people, and what the Lord wants to do to change them through those messages, and to confront and edify. It's been exciting. And as Ezra and Nehemiah both speak of the hand of God, the good hand of God upon them, I'm watching and experiencing the good hand of God upon Matthew's life, and I'm grateful and privileged to be his wife.
It's good to be home, see so many friendly faces, my family. Good to see my family and my church family now, and wonderful to be back. Good to see everybody. Thank you for coming out tonight, this afternoon. This afternoon. It isn't confusing. Oh, it's terrible. Pastor, was the ordination council slightly long, or was it normally supposed to be? It felt long. It was normal. Okay. It was good. I had a good time. I learned a lot. And it's good for everybody just to go and sit at one of those and be humbled by a lot of the men. They are really wise, and they know all kinds of things that I didn't really know, and now I know. And I'm always humbled at times in my life where I realize, you know, I need to spend more time listening and less time talking. And I'll get to my testimony here, because we'll get off track real fast. You know, I grew up an angry young man and bitter. I never really felt like I deserved the life that I was given. I just wanted dad to come home. You know, I'll just be honest with you. I just hated the fact I didn't have a dad. And I didn't know how to deal with it. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I didn't know how to deal with it. I didn't know where to go. So I turned to friends. You know, I turned to the world because that's all I knew. And at a very young age, you know, my idea to resolve the issues of my life, to get back at, you know, at those in my life that have felt wronged me, in many ways rejected me, I figured, well, I'm just going to start doing cigarettes, some alcohol. And, you know, one step leads to another step, which leads to another step. And then having certain friends in your life will always encourage you down the wrong road. And, you know, by the time I got into high school, I was doing any kind of drug and every kind of drug. Instead of going to gym class, I was in the locker room and doing things you're not supposed to do, period, more or less in the locker room. By the time I graduated from high school, it was time for me to move out and move on with life, and I moved to Phoenix, Arizona, where I met some more friends who introduced me to different kinds of drugs, things I'd never experienced. I didn't know what crystal meth was until I moved down there. But I learned real quick I was in trouble. And I began to move back and forth from Phoenix to Wisconsin, Milwaukee area, and then back and forth a few times. I was trying to run, trying to get rid of the pain, the anger, bitterness. Didn't know how to resolve it. I didn't know where to go with it. And I figured if I could just drown it out, maybe it would somehow it would go away. Maybe if I lived enough of life, somehow I could get enough distance between me and the things of my past. And it didn't work. It just kept getting worse and worse. 25 years old, I'm back in the Milwaukee area. A good friend of mine, introduced me to a little pill called OxyContins. Doing it once turned into twice, which turned into three times, which turned into multiple times a day, which turned into multiple times a day, multiple times a week, which turned into a $200 a week habit, or $200 a day habit. And by the time I was 28 years old, I was $40,000 in debt. And I'd never thought I was ever going to get that low. I mean, all I ever wanted was to be a cop like my mom. Here I am, the opposite. And on March 24th, 2006, I got a phone call from my sister. She said, "Matt, I'm praying for you. Something's happening in your life. And I just want to talk to you about God. I want to talk to you about Jesus and what he can do for you." "Ah, not right now. I don't have time. I'm too busy going through withdrawal." She said, "I'm not going to let you go until you hear me out." And I could hear her on the other line as she's explaining to me what Jesus did on the cross, how he died for my sin, how he shed his blood to clean me up so I could go to heaven. I thought, no, that's not the way it works. I've got to live a good life. I've got to clean myself up. God wouldn't talk to me. He's got no use for a person like me. She said, "No, Matt, you're wrong." I said, no, Erica, you don't understand. I know enough about God. I know I need to clean myself up before I can talk to him." And she's like, "No, Matt. He wants you to come just as you are." Just as you are. "And if you come to him just as you are, he'll wash away all your sins, Matt. He'll make you a new creature." And I thought, yeah, that's what I want. I want to be a new creature. I want to get rid of this life. I want something new. I want something different. I want something real. In my mind, I was thinking, I don't know if I can live the Christian life. I mean, I've seen my sister's family. They go to church all the time. You know, their kids are good. You know, they do. I thought, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready right now. I can't do that right now. I need to clean my life up. I need to do things different. I need to fix my life first. She said, "Matt, that's not how it works. You come to Jesus like this. He does the saving. He does the fixing. He does the changing." And I didn't understand it all. I mean, I didn't have a Bible. I was just sitting on my bed, just me and my dog. And she used a story about a young man. And we hung up the phone, and I got down on my knees next to my bed. And it made sense, you know. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. So I asked him. And I said, "Jesus, would you be my Savior?" "Do you wash away my sin?" Yes. Because he promises, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right there, the Lord Jesus washed away all my past sin, all my present sin, and all my future sin. And it made sense, you know? Jesus is amazing, and he can do miracles. And since he's got the power to wash away all my sin, then he's got the power to do anything. So I asked him, Jesus, thank you for washing away my sin. I figured, you know, hey, I'm getting the best end of the deal here. You know, what else do I got to lose? If you can wash away all my sin, then, you know, I think you can take away all my addictions, because I had a real problem. And if you'll do that, I'll give you the rest of my life. Little did I know what I was praying. They were all gone. 10 years of addictions. Gone. I got off my knees that day, a new creature. Old things had passed away. Behold, all things had become new. I was a miracle. The fact that I'm standing here today is an absolute miracle. Within a year and a half, Lord Jesus took away my debt, put money in the bank, thanks to the help of my sister, my brother-in-law, and my nieces that are here today. They took me into their home. They loved me and prayed for me. Gave me a safe place to grow. Got to a good church, good pastor, discipled me, believed God for me. And then soon I was here at Baptist College of Ministry. And then I met Pastor, and everything changed. No. God continued to do miracles, gave me a wonderful wife. Don't deserve her. And the Lord called us to ministry here in the state of Wisconsin. My wife mentioned the verses there, but friends, I mean, God can do anything. He can do miracles. There's some folks here from Shawnee. I'll tell you about the miracles God can do. My family saw God transform me right before their eyes. And it's good to be here. It's good to be a part of this, what God is doing. Thanks, Pastor.
What a great God we have, and it's been a joy to know both of these young people. And Megan, of course, all of her life just about, we have known her and seen her grow. And then Brother Weber, it's been such a great joy. I'd like you to go to the passage that God called me to preach. I often will use one aspect or the other of this passage, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Brother Weber seemed throughout college to have the gift of an evangelist. He did quite a bit of the work of an evangelist, and very effectively. And then God called him to the matter of church planting, which makes sense with that gifting, and yet he's having to pastor. And so I don't know what gift he has, but praise the Lord, he is gifted. So we're thankful for that. If ladies could have a gift, a leadership gift, Megan has the gift of the evangelist also. So it's interesting how the two of them have been able to get together even with that. And I appreciate her heart for soul winning. But seriously, when I thought of this message tonight, this passage, which is a passage for a pastor in a church, Timothy to the church at Ephesus, it does have in this passage the phrase, do the work of an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I have a pastor gift, but I am to do the work of an evangelist. And Brother Weber, it's exciting to know that God has called you to pastor this church and other churches that God will enable you to start, and you have to truly pastor. But I want to encourage your heart. You've got to do the work of an evangelist. Now let's think for a minute, what is it about doing the work of an evangelist? That is the focus upon the evangel. Who is the evangel? Jesus Christ. It is the duty of every pastor and every evangelist, that's the work of the evangelist, to raise up the standard of Christ and by the power of God to bring people to the life of Christ and to be fully revived to live that way. We bring in evangelists to do indeed that, to look at where there are things that are holding us back from a true spirit-filled walk and the life of Christ being manifested in us. But a pastor is to still have that as his standard. It is to see continual spiritual victory in the life of your people. And I love this passage because it means we can never be satisfied with just the organization of a church and even a successful church. There is no genuine blessing without our people living the Christ life and understanding that in the very heart of hearts of their lives. James A. Stewart, I think, says it well. He said, as long as the blessed Holy Spirit himself, the great standing miracle, abides and works on the earth, the church's potential is the same as it was in the apostolic days. A subnormal and backslidden church is an insult and a disgrace to a holy, powerful God. And so, Brother Weber, as we will ordain you by the laying on of hands in a few moments, I do want to charge you to realize that it is your calling to continue to lead the church to a genuine spirit-filled walk where Christ is lifted up on high. Now, for that to occur, let's go to the passage now. The matter of doing the work of evangelists is found down in verse 5, but let's back up to verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Here we have a personal charge that for us to be able, and this would be for all of us in any ministry, and as you know, we're all called to ministry, we are all to minister as God's people. The only way for us to see people saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ and then transformed through the power of Jesus Christ is for us to be living that. And it is very important to not neglect the personal life in ministry. We have nothing to offer if we are not having victory. And so the charge here is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. And one of the most sobering things for pastors is the fact that there will be a day in which we give an account to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's very clear in the 1 Peter chapter 5 passage. And it's very important that we realize that our ministry is not about successful leadership. Our ministry is about showing forth Christ and causing him to be the leader and attracting people to him. I love what Robert Murray McShane says. I see a man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake, until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Christ. You see, it's all about Christ. That's what the whole idea of the evangel is. And so, Brother Weber, and for all of us, I want to encourage you never, never to think you've arrived. It is a constant growing, growing, growing. Each stage of your life will be a continual unfolding of the beauty of Christ, the reality of what we have in Christ. The Word of God needs to be that which you are disciplined in studying and learning and to apprehend the truth so you can be all that God wants you to be. The testimony of many pastors and evangelists is that God has given measures of blessing throughout their lives, but there are key times because they're searching and in the Word that God, it's almost like, again, it's a whole new start. God will work. And God sometimes will bring you right up against a wall. It'll be like all of a sudden, what happened? And what God is endeavoring to do is to take you further into an understanding of the Word and a deeper relationship with Christ, because you can only take your people as far as you are going yourself. And so that is the standard for the church. And so it starts with us living out the reality of the Christ life. And then we read in verse 2, preach the word, Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Number one, we've got to be united with the evangel. Number two, we've got to be obedient to the evangel. Jesus has called each of us who are in the ministry, and again, there are the callings of the leadership gifts, the pastor and the evangelist giftings, but all of us are called to proclaim the truth. And it's very interesting, the word here in verse 2 is not the, it's not the word of giving a speech, it is the term to be a herald, an imperial spokesman for the king. We are not giving our ideas when we are fulfilling this, preaching the word. What we are doing is giving a declaration of what the King of Kings has said. And so we are saying, thus saith the Lord, based upon his revealed word. And we need to be so careful that what we preach is clearly the truth, obvious to our people the truth, where they will go to the truth, and it has the imperial authority and power behind it. And we need to be willing to preach all the truth. And as 1 Peter 4 says, we are to speak as the oracles of God. And so it needs to be with authority. And there's no way to get around that. You have to know the word and you have to have God's power upon your life. Organization, though it's important, will not develop ministry. All kinds of cute things that you do and you know, all kinds of human devices. Some of those may be legitimate and some not. That will not change lives. People are changed solely through the messenger of the king, giving the message of the king with his authority and with his power and with his illumination. And so we've got to stick with the main heartbeat of Christ. We've got to know that. What do our people need? How can we as an evangelist, get our people back to a place of revived life? We've got to be constantly enthralled with the person and work of Christ. We have got to be very sober about the world and Satan. We do not have the right to capitulate and change our churches to be popular. We must preach the truth so that Christ can be seen, so that Christ can be loved, and so that means we're going to have to identify Satan's world, we're going to have to identify the spiritual battle, we're going to have to be clear about that, which will go cross-grained with culture, but we must deliver our people from Satan, not give them over to it, by trying to have a popular church that might bring success. And every young man has to face that reality. What is it all about? And Matthew, I want to encourage you to realize this is all about Jesus. And so you must speak as a herald. You speak what God tells you to speak, and that will not always be accepted. But it is the right thing, and it's the life-transforming word. Now, it's going to be able to have authority through prayer, and I know that you believe in this. I'm so thankful. But you've got to give a call to faith. You've got to lead in prayer, lead in prayer, lead in prayer, lead in prayer as a pastor. That's the only way your people will really come into the revived life. There has got to be a call to the Great Commission. There's got to be a living out of the Great Commission. We have to put first things first. We can have different things in our churches, but if our church does not have the heartthrob of the Great Commission, we are not the right kind of church, and we are not a true herald of the King of Kings. And a constant call to absolute surrender in the will of God. And the way that this is to be done, it's really... It's very straightforward here. Be instant in season when things are going well and out of season when things aren't going so well. You know, preaching brings blessing and preaching brings interesting times. And so you've got to understand that we are to stay continuous in our emphasis regardless of what seems to be success or lack of success. And so we have several words here. I'll just quickly go over them. You're familiar with them. We are to reprove. This is how God causes us to be an instrument for transformation. Reprove means to convict or convince someone of something. And I know God has gifted you as really doing the work of evangelists, at least in your early ministry. God has given you an insightfulness into helping bring people to an understanding that they need the Lord. The Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove. There's the same word, the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And so preaching is not preaching unless the Holy Spirit can use it to bring people to a convincement of their need. And then there has to be that direct call to do something about it. Rebuke means to tax with fault, rate, censure severely. Now, obviously, this has to be done in the love and power of the Holy Spirit. But once the convincement is there, we are to preach in a way that people know they need to make a decision about it. But then, this is what a pastor has to have, exhort, encourage, come alongside of, put the salve on the wound, show that there is hope, that God can change a person's life. And when a person comes to an understanding of where they need to surrender, and then they realize that there's the grace to be able to do it, that's revival. That's coming into a place to understand what God can do. And then, with all long-suffering and doctrine, love your people. They all won't move at the same rate. Have you noticed that? Okay. You got some here, but they know that too. One of the hardest things, especially if you have sort of the gifting of Brother Weber, is if you see it, do it now. Well, that's the best thing, but sometimes it takes a little while for it all to happen. Long suffering. And the way to remember that is think of how long suffering God's been with you. Aren't you glad? If you ever get frustrated, stop and look at yourself. That's the best thing I know of. Wait a second. Oh, the Lord has been so gracious to me. He has been so long-suffering. He has been so patient. Love your people and see them through by the grace of God. And doctrine, keep your preaching solidly biblical. And again, let me say, this is applied to all aspects of ministry, folks. These are things that are very important for us. Dads need to have great long-suffering and patience and have the truth, but they also need to be able to apply the truth and lead their children and have courage to help bring them from little on up to places of decision. And you know, by prayer and the authority of Scripture, dads can see transformation regularly in their children's lives. And so I do encourage you to continue to have that kind of prayer. I mean, that kind of preaching. Now, let's go to verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, what is going to happen inevitably, and you may have already faced it, is that we have all kind of voices coming, especially with today's technology, that talk about an easier Christianity, a way to synthesize the comfortable American life with all the good things that we have in Christianity. Plus, we have many different satanically inspired, schismatic type different voices in regard to things of Christianity that confuse people. And what's going to happen is that as you preach the truth, this is why you must pray and your people must pray, there is going to be this battle on Satan's part to try to convince people there's an easier way than what you're preaching. And in today's world, lots of places to go. That's why you cannot substitute the real thing. If you endeavor to build a ministry on nice organization and wonderful things, and all those things are important, but do not have the power of God, then when you preach as a herald, you will not have the power to be able to see people through, and they're going to be very tempted, as this verse says, not to endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires, will go to teachers that'll make them feel good. And there's lots of those out there. By the way, folks, that's important for all of us to realize when we're discipling and working with people. As we really get down to decisions that need to be made by faith with folks, there is going to be a great temptation for them to go an easier route. The solution is powerful love, powerful prayer, and staying right with folks until you see them through. Aren't you glad somebody did that for you? And so that's why it must be supernatural. There is no way of getting around that. And I'm so thankful for your emphasis now on prayer. Keep that up, because that is going to be the key to seeing the church through. And so that's very important. And then there will be verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction. When you take a stand for the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus made it clear, you will suffer persecution. Blessed are they. That's the final beatitude. As it says in Timothy, all that are in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And there is a battle with the world and the battle with Satan. And so there's going to be a great temptation not to cut it straight. There's going to be a great temptation to try to get around some of that. And, you know, we like everything. We like people to like us. I mean, that's just the way it is normally. But there is a very real spiritual battle going on. And so when a pastor is pursuing revival, when he is pursuing genuine spirituality, you can count on it, there's going to be a battle. Every pastor I have seen who has taken to heart the fact that I need to lead my people to spiritual victory, every church has had a massive battle. And so you've got to understand, we are not building nice little organizations. This is not some kind of support system we're bringing to the community. This is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of truth. We are at the very center of God's plan for the age. And as we proclaim the truth, and as God's power begins to work, and people begin to be transformed, I can guarantee you Satan will come after you as a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5 says the same thing. That entire passage that is also for pastors. And so you've got to understand there will always be some opposition. But if you stand for the truth and love as Christ loves and genuinely have spiritual dependence and prayer, then God will take even the persecution and turn it for good and build the church into what it ought to be. In fact, it's a process that sometimes is the very purifying process that is needed in the ministry. And it's a glorious thing. If you will stay long-suffering and patient, you will find a growing unity of belief based on the truth. And that becomes a powerful reality for that church to be what God wants it to be. So watch thou in all things. Be very sober and aware of that. And then, after you are enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Keep it up. Keep bringing people back to Christ. Just keep lifting him up. Be thrilled about him in your own life. Listen, when Jesus is seen, everything clears up. When Jesus shows up, we're okay. And so as you go through this, don't get your eye on what can I do here? How can I solve this problem? You may have to deal with things, but the issue is keep your life personally and keep your life corporately focused on Christ. And God will work. That's what it means by doing the work of evangelists. And make full proof of your ministry. Brother Weber, and for all of us, my desire for you is for you to have the same testimony as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's conversion was miraculous, totally transforming. He came out of a tough situation. And yet he was able to have this testimony. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. It's wonderful how you're running the course right now. Brother Weber, I trust at your last breath you would be able to say this. You're stronger. You're more consistent. You love the truth more. You have not wavered. You have not been disloyal to your Savior. It's not been about yourself. No matter what you've had to go through, you fought a good fight. You have finished your course. You have kept the faith. Because before we know it, we're going to see Jesus. You say, wow, that's a sobering message. Folks, this is a sobering call. This man will stand between heaven and earth for many, many people over these next years. His faithfulness, his victory, or lack of victory, his personal life, his corporate leadership, his preaching will determine the destiny of hundreds of people and that will multiply as generations go, if the Lord tarries. This is a big deal. And I have confidence that the Webbers will stand true and be passionate. I believe it's deep in your souls. But I'm going to tell you, Satan's going to do everything he can to get you off rail. And I trust that you will have that long sight. I'm standing at the judgment seat, and I am going to be faithful. I don't care what happens. I am a herald of the truth. I am an imperial representative of Jesus Christ. And no matter what I have to endure, by God's grace, I want to be faithful to him. And so that is what this night is about. As we ordain you, we do call you to now be faithful to the calling that God has given you. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here tonight, as I've been preaching fairly directly to Brother Weber, this, of course, can be applied, as I've said several times, to all of us. And folks, that's really what we were praying about this afternoon. Our lives, our ministries, are a very sacred and sober reality. Every one of us are to touch many, many lives by the grace of God. We have tremendous potential because we have all the potential of deity. And I want each of us to realize that we are all gifted by the Holy Spirit. We all are called into the ministry. But are we living Christ? Is Christ seen in us? Are we leading with Christ's leadership? Are we being faithful? How much is our life and ministry about us, and how much is it about him? So with heads bowed as believers here tonight, you'd say, Pastor, as you've been addressing this directly for the ministry, God's touched my heart. I realize if I was in that position, I'm not sure how much leadership I could have. Well, you know, I believe that folks that are under the leadership of a pastor ought to have the same standing and the same power that the pastor has. And that is the secret to a church having the mighty move of God within it. And you'd say, Pastor, especially after maybe this afternoon or maybe in other times God's been dealing with you, but you'd say, you know, I definitely want to have the kind of leadership that Christ can use, and I want to know the truth, and I want my family, and I want those I'm discipling, I want people around me to be transformed by the grace of God. And I realize the seriousness of it. God's touched my heart. Would you pray for me here this evening? If you just slip your hand up, if that is your burden here today. Oh, I want to be that kind of a Christian. God bless you. Thank you. Many hands. You may put them down. Maybe there's someone here tonight. It'd be no greater joy at this service than to the call of the evangel, Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, to be heeded by someone here that is not saved. That's the whole message that is the word of God here. God transformed Megan's life and Matthew's life. God's transformed my life and lives of so many here. Have you met Jesus? Do you know him? Is he your Savior? It's real. It is real. What a Savior we have. You'd say here tonight, you know, Pastor Van Gelderen, I don't know for sure what would happen if I were to die. And I just know that supernatural reality is not there. And I would ask you to pray for me. I need Jesus. I need the one that we're talking about tonight. And God's worked in my heart. And I just need to be honest about it. Would you pray for me along with the others that raise their hand? Anyone like that? God's worked in my heart. Please pray for me tonight. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Anyone like that? God's working in my heart tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the event of this night. But Lord, we're above all thankful for you that's made this possible. You have put Brother Weber into the ministry. You have saved him, transformed him. Now, Lord, that's what we want for everyone. We're all in the ministry, and we all can be transformed. And, Lord, would you give us all the heart to take this challenge? I do pray for those that raise the hand that you'll work mightily in their lives. And for any that may be unsaved here today, Lord, help them to realize what a wonderful Savior, what a powerful Savior we have. Oh, would you do a mighty work in each life now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand prayerfully. I'm just going to have the piano play an invitation hymn. Maybe God's been working in your heart throughout the day or tonight in just the realization of the seriousness of our lives. I would encourage you to come and just say, Lord, I'm nailing this down. I really do want Christ to be seen in me. I want my life used. I want it to be real. I'm not experiencing the power of God like I ought to be experiencing it. I'd encourage you to come. And friend, if you're not certain whether you know the Lord, I encourage you to come. The pastors will have someone take the word of God. And before this night's over, you can get that settled tonight. I encourage you to come. So as the piano plays, if God's working in your heart, you come now.